But going to the message for today, the first word I want to talk about a little bit, and I don't want to go too much into this, but that's tolerance. And I just want to read what the Wikipedia encyclopedia says about tolerance. Tolerance or toleration is the practice of permitting a thing of which one disapproves, such as social, ethnic, sexual, or religious practices. So something that we're not okay with, but we're okay with it, kind of thing. And I think that there's no such thing out there, actually, as tolerance. It's just a big word. It's a word blown up, but nobody's really tolerant. Because people that don't believe in God, they believe that God is not true, that there is no religion, that there is no God. They believe in science. They have something that they believe in. And they don't tolerate that there is a God, that there could be creation, because they don't believe in it. People like us, believers, we should not tolerate anything that's outside of Scripture. Because this is our foundation, the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our life. We can't tolerate anything that's outside of Scripture, because that would be compromising our faith. That would be compromising what God said and God stated in the Bible, and that would be calling God a liar. So we definitely can't do that. Other faith groups, as Muslims or Jews or Hindus or whoever is out there, they don't really tolerate us either. They don't believe that what we believe is right either. And they want to convince us that what they believe is right. Everyone that has a belief wants to convince others of their belief. Doesn't matter what the belief is. Meaning that the word tolerance is such a blown-up word, and it's a tool that Satan uses in the church. Because if we look into the North American churches, USA and Canada, it has actually done quite a bit of damage. And probably in the rest of the world as well, but that's where I kind of did my studies on and my research, and that's where we can really see it. For example, I'm not sure if you knew this, but there's two big churches in Canada. I'm not going to say which ones they are, because I don't want to bash anyone, but in 1988, they had a vote. One of the churches has about 800,000 official members, and 3 million people that confess to belong to that church here in Canada. And the other church has about 700,000 members officially, and about 2.5 million people confess to belong to that church. They had a vote done if homosexuals should be allowed to be pastors and bear ministries in church. Not only if it's okay for them to be believers and live their practices that the Bible definitely says are wrong, but know that they can teach in church, that they can teach the gospel. They had a vote on it in 1988, and it passed. And in 1988, the first gay pastor was ordained in Canada in one of those denominations. And when I read that, that kind of scared me. Because what do people do? What do they base this on? They go to this Bible verse in Philippians, where it says, "He who started a good work in you will complete it," or will finish it. That Bible verse is meant for people that are saved, for born-again believers. He started the work in you, and he will finish it. They take it for every person. They say, he created you, he allowed you to be born. Because you are born, he started the work in you, so he will complete it in you, meaning you will be in heaven. There's no problem. There's no other things in life that really matter but this. And they say God loves everyone. And he put this in them, this desire to long to be with people of their own sex, not with the way we know marriage out of the Bible. So it's no problem for them to be leaders in the church. We know out of Scripture. This is nothing that I make up, or that because we are raised a certain way, we think it's wrong. Because of Scripture, we know this is totally wrong. There is no going one way or the other, we can read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. And that'll just give us a brief information there again about this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, definitely, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. How can we be tolerant enough as people to say, those people can preach? They not only will inherit the kingdom of God, but they can bring other people to God. How wrong is that? Why did that come into the church? Because the word tolerance became bigger and bigger and bigger in the world. And we as people, we don't like other people to look down at us and say, well, you know, you just believe this and you're kind of in your own little corner in your own little world and that's what you believe, but that's not right for everyone. But you don't have any tolerance towards everyone else, towards anyone else. We don't like to be cornered in that corner there. We don't like to be put in that room where people tell us, you know, like, you don't have any tolerance. We would like to fit in into our society today. So we give in certain things. Some people, they stop praying at work because, well, other people could be offended by it. Giving in. Some people, you know, they stop praying in church, in school, the younger generation, like the younger ones, when they're still in school, they don't pray there anymore because, for meals or whatever, because, well, prayer is taken out of school. You know, nobody will be tolerant to me, so I won't do it. You know, we are afraid of other people being intolerant towards us, so we try to be tolerant towards them so we can fit into a society that is not a godly society. And that's a huge problem in today's time. And it's not just with the homosexuals. This is just one part that I took out because it's a huge part, and that's something I know nobody of you will disagree with me that that's not biblical. But there's other parts too, and I'm not sure if you can look into your life and find parts where you have given in, where you are not as committed to God anymore as you should be, because this word tolerance made its way in. There's over 7,000 churches in the world that are confessing gay churches. So that is really troubling, and a lot of those are in the USA and Canada. To me, that's really troubling to hear that, because it's so clearly in Scripture that that's not right. But people take the Christian faith, they take Scripture, and they make Scripture work for themselves, for their own lifestyle. They don't want to fit their lifestyle to the Scripture. They don't want to be Christians, as the word Christian means, follower of Christ, Christ-like. No, they want to have God fit in their own box and live the way they want. They want God to be tolerant to whatever they want to do. Because the world tells you tolerance is what everyone has to be tolerant. It's a tool that Satan uses very, very successfully. And we have to be very careful that that doesn't work its way into our hearts and into our churches. Now, commitment. Commitment is such a big thing for us as Christians, because it doesn't matter which relationship we enter in this world, it's always a relationship between two faulty parties. If you go into a marriage, there's always a husband that is just human, that makes mistakes. There's a wife that is just human, that makes mistakes. If you go into like a work setting, you enter a work contract, your employer is human, he makes mistakes. You are human, you make mistakes. We enter a relationship with God. We are human, we make mistakes. God isn't. God will never make any mistakes. That is the difference in our relationship to God with all, between, like, yeah, between all other relationships that we have and the relationship with God. Because when we have a relationship with God, He always keeps up His sight. He will ever always be committed to us. I mean, if we look in the Old Testament, He created us and then He said, and it was good. And then what happened after that? Adam and Eve didn't obey. They broke their side of the bargain. They didn't hold their commitment anymore. They were in paradise. They had everything. They had everything. They had this really pure relationship with God. God walked through the garden and came to talk to them. I mean, that must have been awesome. Still, they didn't hold up their end of the bargain. They didn't commit enough to God. They disobeyed Him. God did not kill them. He just threw them out of the garden and they had to die eventually. He still loved them and He still was with them. And then the next thing comes in, Cain and Abel. They both worship God, but one does it the right way and the other one just does it because he has to kind of thing. He's not there with his heart. So he kills his brother. Again, he commits something that he thought was better than committing the true worship to God, than being in true worship to God. It's kind of interesting how we people try to find the right commitment for us to ourselves and not the right commitment from us to somebody else. Going on in the Bible, all the prophets in the Old Testament, and then Jesus is born. The ultimate sacrifice, God gives His Son so that we don't have to die, so that we can live eternally with Him. His commitment was there. He promised this Redeemer. He gave this Redeemer. God is committed. Jesus died. Jesus said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise. Jesus died, and 3 days later He rose. He didn't just die and stay in the grave. Or He didn't just hang on the cross and then all of a sudden say, well, this pain is unbearable, and call the angels and get Him out of there. He could have done all of that. But He didn't. Because He was committed to us. Still is. There's so many situations that we can look at in our lives when we look back, where we can see God's commitment to us, where we can see how God followed us step by step. He was with us. And when we went wrong, He was there to help us again. In the text that we read before, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus asks this commitment of Peter. Did Jesus not know that Peter loved him? Of course, Jesus knew. But I think this is just one part in the Bible where He tries to make it really, really clear. You can't just say you love me and then don't act like it. He asks him 3 times. And I'm sure by the 3rd time, and it says that Peter was sad. By the 3rd time, at the latest, Peter thought about what this really meant for him. What Jesus really wanted from him. It was not just about, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. No, it was, do you love me? And then this deep root, this deep commitment that comes with it. Not just the here and now, the yeah, I love you because you are here. We just saw that you rose. We know that you're the Son of God. No. This love because the deep commitment, even when you go away now, I will still love you. I will follow the missions that you have for me. I will do the tasks that you have given me. Let's read out of Romans 12, verse 1. And there it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sacrifice your body to God. Sacrifice everything to God. When we commit ourselves to God, when we get saved, you know, after a while, We get saved and then we start understanding more and more. We have to do this step where we sacrifice everything on this altar and say, God, really, everything in. Full commitment. I don't just want to take what you have to offer me. I want to give everything that you have given me back to you. It's a full commitment. It is something that is important here, because if we don't commit fully, then this other word, tolerance, can come in again, where Paul says here, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world sneak in and take parts away from what God has given you, from that pure relationship that you should have with God. Do we really do this? Do we sacrifice everything, put everything on that altar, and commit fully under God's will and say, all in, God? Because He is all in. There's no part that's not in. It's not going to be like when you pray once in a while, He's not going to listen because He's so busy with everyone else. He will always listen to our prayer. He always knows what we need. Even if we don't talk to Him, He knows what we need. But how easy is it for us as Christians to lose sight of what's really important? I mean, for me, sometimes it's really hard to do my devotionals regular. On a daily basis, sit down, open my Bible, and read it. Sometimes I get distracted. And I find all these excuses why that's okay, because, well, I had my devotion with God, I didn't read in the Bible, it was time that I had with Him in prayer and stuff like that, but no, that's not enough. And I catch myself then seeing that, yeah, I had my time in prayer, but I didn't get fed. There was something that I needed to hear, that I needed to read out of God's Word, and I didn't get that. Because I was so sidetracked, I was so distracted by other things. My commitment to God lacked. It was just not there, because that day I did not have proper communication with Him. I did not foster the relationship the way I'm supposed to foster that relationship. Imagine in a marriage, you don't talk to your spouse for 2 weeks. You just go without talking to your wife or your husband for 2 weeks. And then after 2 weeks, what do you say to them? How do you reason with them that you didn't talk to them for 2 weeks? How awkward is it going to be to pass each other every day in the house and nothing? No words. Your spouse talks to you and you just don't answer. You just don't have anything to say. Seems funny, but that's what we do with God. That's what we so often do with God, where we don't give Him the commitment that we should give Him just because we don't see Him standing right next to us and we don't feel the pressure to talk to Him, but yet He is there. He is standing right next to us and He wants this communication with us. He needs that communication with us. The only reason why His Son came to this earth to die and rise again was that we can have this relationship with Him again, because He needed that relationship. He missed us. Should we need that relationship? Shouldn't we need that relationship way more than He does? Because He is everything. He is awesome. He is almighty. He's there in heaven and He has everything in His hands. We don't. By far not. We struggle sometimes every day with certain things. We should long for that relationship. And then sometimes, when we achieve something, something good happens in our lives, we start praising ourselves. Oh, I'm so great. See what I have done again. See what I have accomplished again. And we show it off to everyone. And then when something happens in our lives that's not so great, it's like, God, where have you been? You were not there. You were not in it. How come this happened to me? And we start blaming God. Did we ever think of it the other way around? Whenever something good happens in our lives, praise God. Give God all the glory for it, because we did not work it. Without His blessings and without Him giving us the strength to do it, we would have never been able to accomplish it. Never. And then when something bad happens in our lives, why don't we first look back and see if we asked God to be a part of that? if we asked God's blessing on that, or if we maybe just went our own way, and then God didn't bless it because we went away from Him. We tried to do something on our own. Because most of the time, that is the reason for failure. But, so humanly speaking, it is so easy to take the credit for good things and pass the blame on for bad things. Where is our commitment to God there? In bad things, in bad times, we always are so committed to God. When we need Him, when we have to pray because we are sick or there's family crisis or something, oh, we are so committed. We are so in prayer and definitely behind Him. We definitely need Him. We definitely want this relationship. We definitely search for Him. When we're doing good, where is the commitment? Where is it? Where is our searching for Him in good times? You know, commitment between humans speaking, commitment between humans in a marriage, for example, I looked at some statistics, and it's really interesting and sad. In the U.S., 34% of all marriages end in divorce. If you go in the Christian churches, and this article that I read said, professing born-again Christians. So this is not people that say we're Christians. This is professing born-again Christians that go to church. Among all professing born-again Christians in the USA, divorce rate is 32%. Only 1%, 2% less than the national average. In Canada, national average, depending on which statistic you should believe, there are certain different statistics out there, but it's between 35 and 40%. Divorce rate is even higher in Canada than in the States. Professing born-again believers, divorce rate anywhere between 27 and 32, again, depending on which article you should believe. But even if it's 27, even if it's 25, if it's 20, that's way too high. That's not acceptable. I mean, our wedding is just half a year ago, and I still very well remember what we said yes to, till death do you part. And we said yes to that. And it is something that you need God's help for, definitely. But there are so many marriages out there in churches that fail. Why is that? Because of lack of commitment. It's not going to be all flowers and sunshine every day. But there has to be a commitment to the other person. Same with a commitment to God. If you don't have that commitment all the time, then your relationship with God at some point might be destroyed, might be gone. Because you're not committed to Him. Same with a marriage. I mean, the things that you hear, we just don't love each other anymore. Or we just drifted apart. Why does somebody drift apart? Why does somebody not love each? Why do they not love each other anymore when they loved each other in the beginning? And some of these divorces are in the between the 20th and 30th wedding anniversary. Like, they're not in the beginning. They're 20 or 30 years in. If you look at that, most of those families, they probably had children. They have lived together for 20 or 30 years, and all of a sudden they don't love each other anymore. So in those 20 or 30 years, something must have gone really wrong. There was not enough commitment there. And that's what happens in our relationship to God too. There, in a marriage, it's between two faulty persons again. Two faulty people. And if you are in the world and you don't have God, you can kind of say, well, somewhere understandable, they don't have, well, I don't want to say understandable, but they don't have God in it. If you're a Christian, it's not something between two faulty people. It's between two faulty people and God. So again, there is this divine authority in there. It's husband and God, wife and God, and husband and wife. And then, when the commitment is there to God for both, then the commitment to each other, it's going to be easier to hold up. And that's what so many people don't understand. When marriages fail, between Christians. Most of the time, it's not because those two people didn't get along anymore. It's because one of them or both of them didn't have the right commitment to God anymore. And then that relationship couldn't be blessed anymore because they didn't ask God for it. This has deep roots, and commitment is a huge, huge thing for Christians. Sometimes at work, what do? We go to work, and then something, we don't like it, we complain. I know so many friends of mine, they're good Christians, but they complain so much about work. Myself included sometimes. So much complaining. But that's a commitment between you and your employer. If your employer doesn't pay you two or three paychecks, he doesn't hold up his end of the bargain. That's not good, is it? We wouldn't like that. But then yet we go to work sometimes and we have this attitude that, hopefully it's Saturday soon again and it's all done again, a week over. And then Sunday evening we dread to go back to work Monday morning because, well, we really don't like it. But we need that paycheck, so okay, we go. And then we go to work and then we complain about our supervisor to our co-workers. We complain about co-workers. We complain about the work. We complain about it's too hot in the facility or whatever. We always have complaints. But shouldn't we be thankful to have a job? Shouldn't we be committed to that employer as he is committed to us to pay us? Shouldn't we be committed to do that work without complaining? We should. Because I think as Christians, it is important that we live an example of commitment in this world. Show other people what commitment really means. Because if we are not committed, commitment is not a big thing in this world anymore. I mean, most people, they would like to have commitment, but they don't want to give commitment. And it seems the same way for us sometimes. We put God in this box, and then we take him along, we do whatever we want, and then once in a while we open the box, and it's like, God, are you still there? I just need something from you right now, because you have promised you'll always be there for me, right? That's not right. Don't put God in a box. Let him box us up. He knows the mold that we fit in. Let him put us in that mold. Be committed with every aspect of your life. Even if it is work. Even if it is something that we don't like so much. I mean, look at Peter in Matthew 14. I'm not going to read it. Where they see Jesus walking on the water. And then Peter, it's like, well, if that's really you, tell me to come out of the boat. Tell me to walk towards you on the water. Jesus says, well, come. Come out of the boat. And Peter starts walking on the water. Now, none of us would say that Peter all of a sudden had this ability to walk on water. Peter, this great guy, he was just so great he could walk on water. No. As soon as he looked away from Jesus, he started sinking. It was Jesus that had that ability to allow Peter to walk on water. And as long as Peter was committed to looking at him, he was able to walk on the water. As soon as he looked away, he started sinking. And then, and this is so awesome, this commitment is right there. Jesus, hand out. Peter, grab my hand. He lifts him out of that water again. He brings him up again. Because God's commitment is always there for us. God is always there for us. There's never going to be a lack in that. And if you want to give God the fault or the blame for anything, think about it twice. You can't blame God for anything. It's not his fault. Whenever he does something, he knows why he's doing it. There's always a deep reason behind it. And if we are children of God, we will understand that. And we will believe that he means well, even if we don't understand. One day we will see, and then we will understand. Because when we go up to heaven, you will not stand there and ask God questions like, well, why did this happen in my life? And why did this happen in my life? And where have you been there? And where have you been there? No. We will understand. We won't have those questions anymore. But we can start with that now. Stop doubting. Stop asking all those questions. Why is it so hard to win people for the Lord today? Because they don't see the commitment that we have to Him. They don't see the good thing that comes out of it. One thing that I have always heard in Germany is, well, you know, you Christians, they said you Mennonites, when you can just be, well, what you live, you could just be buried alive. It's the same thing. You don't have a life. That's what they said. Because that's what we seemed like to them. You know, always looked like this. Really, no motivation to do anything. Stone face. Go to work like that. Not friendly to other people. Not living the way you should live. I'm not saying everyone was like that, but I definitely had my moments too. And I still have them sometimes. You know, when you think about something or something goes on in your head, and maybe it is even something that has to do with doubting a situation or not being sure about a situation, why something happened. And then you're so distracted, you're so in your own little mindset that you miss everything else that goes on around you. And people don't want that. They have enough of that in their own life without being Christians. People want to see the reward of being a Christian. And we all should know what that reward is. Because if you haven't seen that reward in your life as a Christian yet, then I'm sorry, but then there's something really wrong. Then you really aren't walking with the Lord the way you should be. Because if you walk with the Lord, you will see that reward. Because there is definitely situations every day, every week, all the time, where you can see God's hand in it. Well, you know, I couldn't have done this on my own. I could have never gone through this on my own. His commitment is always there. Where's ours? And that is a question that I want to leave us with. Where is my commitment to God? Where is my commitment at with God? Am I fostering my relationship with Him? Am I doing my part? Because never doubt Him. He always does His part. Amen.